I was striving to get to chapter 2, but this caught my attention, and I thought it would be good for you and I to dwell on this for a moment. And that's found in verse 27 of chapter 1. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And that's the title of my message. Christ in you. Now, if we were to look at this, and that's what I want to do first of all, is look again at the mystery that's being made manifest. And the mystery of the gospel is this, is it not? You in Christ. Is that not the mystery of the gospel, that God, by sovereign mercy, by sovereign grace, put us in Christ before the world began, that when Christ came, we were in Christ when He lived, we were in Christ when He died, we are in Christ when He is risen again. But this is altogether the second part of the mystery. Christ in you. You in Christ, and Christ in you. And so if I have a division, that would be it. That's what I'm going to divide the message in. The mystery of you in Christ. And then the mystery of Christ in you. And that's what Paul says here in this verse. He says, to whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery. We know the mystery that he's speaking about is the gospel. The mystery is the sovereign, eternal election of the Father before the world began. We know this is a mystery to men by nature. Go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's the same thing Paul is saying there, as he says here in our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 7, he said, but we speak, we preach the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world began. Listen, unto our glory. Unto our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. So first of all, our glory is purposed of the Father in election. And secondly, our glory was obtained by the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider that mystery. The scriptures were plain, weren't they? You can't miss that He was the Christ. Yet they did not know. Had they known, they would not have crucified Him. But according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, He was delivered into their hands and crucified. For what? For our glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them the mystery of His eternal wisdom and purpose. He revealed this mystery to who? To us. To us. He's revealed this mystery. And how did this revelation of the mystery come to us? We know this, that it was by the Spirit of God. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. That's how we know the mystery of this gospel. You see, you and I weren't there when God chose, were we? We weren't there with Him. God was alone. And this was something done in the secret counsel of God from eternity. How should you know this mystery? Well, who else could reveal it but the Spirit of God? And so the Spirit of God reveals this mystery. No man by nature received the things of God. See that in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Is this gospel foolishness to you? That's because you're just natural. That's just natural. You see, it's supernatural to know this mystery. Natural man receiveth not the foolishness of them, neither can he know them, because he's spiritually discerned, judged, dead. And now the Spirit of God has quickened us, raised our spirits to life from the dead. Even now is this mystery made manifest. Go back. Look back at your text. See to whom this mystery is manifest. Verse 26. But now is made manifest to who? His saints. It's made manifest only to His saints, to whom God would make it known. That is a sovereign choice. To whomsoever God would make this mystery known. And you who know it, it's because God did it. God gave you this mystery. And behold, the wisdom and glory of God as it is shown to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Isn't that what Moses asked? He said, show me thy glory. You want to know the glory of God? Here it is. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And whom I will, I harden. So then, salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. This is the glory. This is the mystery. The mystery of God in sovereign the sovereign dispension of His gospel, that He makes it powerful, effectual, to the saving of whomsoever He has chosen. This is even the teaching of Jesus. I know people, there was a book a long time ago, a horrible book I had to read in college. It separated the gospel from the Paulinian gospel. It said, well, that's just what Paul said. I'm going to show you it's exactly what Jesus said. Go over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I want you to see how Jesus rejoiced in the sovereignty of God in this matter of salvation. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. In that hour, notice, Jesus rejoiced. What did He rejoice in? What was He rejoicing in? What was He so happy in spirit? He said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Here it is. That Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son, who the Son is, but the Father. And who the Father is, but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal Him. So this matter of revelation, this matter of understanding the gospel is in whose hands? Who hides and who reveals? Who saves? And who damns? It's God. God is sovereign in these things. And blessed are you who are given freely to know that all things are delivered into the Son's hands. That is not common knowledge. That is not common knowledge. Matter of fact, there was a message. It's hard to hear, even tune in on a radio without even hearing this blasphemy. That somehow Jesus died for the sins of all men, and yet the contingency is on you. No, it's not. Salvation rests in the hands of Jesus Christ alone. Alone. He alone reveals who the Father is by His sovereign will and decree. And if you know that, blessed are you. Isn't that what He told Peter? He said, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you know what Jesus said? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed this to thee." Is that not plain words? Who does the revealing? God does. God does. And what does He reveal? He reveals that in Christ is all the blessings. In Christ is all the blessings. Jesus said, "All things are delivered to me of my Father." When were all things delivered into His hands? When? At this particular time? Well, they were, but that's not when it began. All things were delivered into His hands from eternity. All things were put into the hands of the Son. All of the elect people were given to Him. And listen, all the history of time from the beginning has been moving toward this one purpose, even the coming of the Son of God. Everything in history was moving toward that one goal, that one aim, that Christ should come into this world. Consider the deliverances of Israel. Do you think the deliverance of Israel was just because they were the Jews? No, it was for His own name's sake He delivered them. He told us that in Ezekiel. He said, "I don't do this for your sakes. I do it for my own name. I deliver that pathetic little nation time and time again because my Son should come from that nation. My Son should come from that line. That's why I delivered it." And so all things were moving toward this one time where Jesus should come and save His elect people. All Scripture was written to testify of Him, to reveal His work, His wisdom, His redemption, His righteousness, His sanctification for all of His elect people. That's what everything was moving towards. And now, the Holy Spirit has come to us, babes, nobodies. Nobody's. How long will it be before you're completely forgotten? When you die, how many people will remember you were ever here? Nobody's. Not many noble. Not many mighty are called. God has chosen the base things. Base things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Chose nothings and made us to know the mystery of the gospel by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit to faith in Christ alone. For Christ is the riches and treasure of this gospel mystery. Look back at your text. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. The riches of the glory of this mystery. What's the riches of this gospel? What's the riches of it? What's the treasure of it? When everything is said and done, when all things are set right, when judgment is passed and men that God has chosen, Christ has redeemed, are in glory, what is the center then of everything? Jesus Christ. And I tell you, right now, it's Jesus Christ is still the center of all things. Even though men don't see it, they despise it, they hate it. I tell you, Jesus Christ is still the center of all things. He is the sum and substance of everything. And to us who believe, He is the treasure. He is the treasure. He is the riches of this mystery. Paul in Ephesians 3, testifying of his apostleship, says he is the least among the apostles, having tortured the church, yet in grace God called him, God saved him, and then God called him to preach. And you know what Paul calls this gospel he's preaching? He says it is the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Behold, the center, sum, fullness, and cause of all things in time and eternity is Jesus Christ. If you want to know the whole of this book, if you really want to know the key that opens up every page of this holy text, it is this. Colossians 3, I believe it's verse 12. Christ is all. Christ is all. Men make a horrendous error to make this message about you. This message is not about you. It's about Him. It's about Him. It's all about Him. Everything is by Him and for Him. Everything in time and eternity is placed into His hands, and He controls everything. He is everything. He is the riches of this message, of this mystery. God willing, decreeing to display the glory of His grace, ordained all things and in time and eternity for that purpose, for the salvation of His people, for His own glory. And the Father purposed that He should display this grace by loving and choosing some of Adam's fallen race to save. And then what did He do with those chosen? What did God purpose to do with them? Once He loved them, once He embraced them, once He chosen them, what did He do with them? He put them in Christ. That's what He did. He sealed our fate in the fate of His own Son. So that all of the elect should stand or fall in Him. And in a covenant oath, by that God put both His glory and the salvation of His elect into the hands of His Son. He said, "All things are given to me of my Father." What He meant was that all things were given to Him of His Father. Now you could take all things and you could run as far as you want to with it. Take that as far as you can. Because all things are all things. And all things are put into His hands. The Father put the elect into union with Him, with His Son. And He was set up from eternity to be their representative, and by Him they should be made holy and without blame before God. That by His acceptable work and death, these elect souls should be adopted from eternity, sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. This was God's purpose. And you not realize that even your being sold into sin was God's purpose. Remember, this isn't about you and me. It's about Him. And for Him to magnify His glory, He should not let us be sustained in Adam's righteousness. Therefore, Adam fell. And to display the grace of God, God came to fallen man. And preached His gospel mystery. Revealed it to him. How that Christ, who is the unsearchable riches of God, who is the elect of God, the Christ of God, how He should come and redeem His people. And now he has come in the flesh and accomplished all that God trusted to him. I believe it was Robert Hawker on his deathbed. He had brought this question out of Ephesians chapter 1. It says, who first trusted in Christ? And he asked the question, well, who first trusted in Christ? I'll tell you who first trusted in Christ. God did. God first trusted in Christ with all of us in Him. He trusted Christ, and now Christ has come as a man to do the will of God. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And listen, did Christ perform the will of God? In this rests our hope and our salvation, isn't it? Isn't this all our hope? Is that God, Christ fulfilled the will of God? If you are in Christ, then all your salvation rests where? In Christ. You remember when Noah was in the ark? All his salvation rested on that ark. Did it not? If that ark had failed, he would have died with the rest of them. But because he was in the ark, he was safe. And this is what it is to be in Christ. Safe in Christ. Because all our salvation rests in Him. In Christ. What was the will of the Father then that He should accomplish? First of all, to honor the law of God. To honor it. To magnify it. He said of His servant, He said, He shall magnify the law. I do appreciate that word. Because the Pharisees and all of us like to hover over the law, don't we? We just kind of like to skim. We like to pick out what we think we can obey and kind of skim over the rest. No, Jesus went down to the very core of the law, which has to do with thoughts and motives and actions, and Jesus magnified that law. He said, if a man lusts after a woman, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. What did he do? He magnified the law. He showed you that the law was beyond just outward works. He showed you that the law must be done inwardly. And that's what he did. He magnified the law, and you know what he did? He made it honorable. He was pleased. God was pleased with Him, with His work. And not only did He came to fulfill the law, is that not the unsearchable riches of Christ, His righteousness? How righteous is the Son of God? Well, see, that's how righteous everyone in Him is. Everyone in Him is as righteous as Him. Second of all, He came to die for the sins of His people. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him, even because He was a worthy sacrifice. Christ, the only sinless man, was willingly laid down His life for His people. And as He did, God made Him to bear our sins, listen, in His own body. See how important this word "in" is? I think it's important that you learn how precise the Holy Scriptures are. In Him, in His own body, He bare our sins on the tree. And as God poured out all the fury of His vengeance on Him, so did He pour it out on all that were in Him. Behold the unsearchable riches of His death. How that He endured the vengeance of God, and God saw the travail, the agony, the suffering of His soul, and was... What's the result? What's the result of His death? God was satisfied. Therefore, all that are in Christ, God is satisfied. Satisfied. God was pleased in Christ. And justice was satisfied. Consider this. Consider if Jesus failed to pay for one sin. Consider that our sins were in Him, in His own body on the tree, and as He suffered under the justice of God, say that He failed one. He did not pay for one sin. Do you realize that He would not be raised from the dead? And if He be not raised from the dead, then all people, we are of all people most miserable, aren't we? If Christ be not raised, then you are yet in your sins and there's no hope. If one sin were left then for us to satisfy, what if one sin was left? Say He died for all sins but one and left that to you. Where then is the hope of that? That you would be able to pay or satisfy God for that one sin. And don't get me wrong. This is the religion of most men in our day. That Christ paid for all sins but unbelief. And you pay for that sin by just believing. That's not what the Scripture says. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. You can't pay for unbelief by faith. It's nowhere to be found in Scripture. Faith does not pay for sin. Faith is a gift of God as a result of payment for sin. Faith is a gift of God. And so then, if we had to pay for one work or fulfill one righteousness, one act of righteousness, there would be no salvation. The glory of God would be forever darkened, because the decree and will of God would not be accomplished. What is the will of God? This is it. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now, did He finish the work? Did He accomplish the work? I lay my soul on it. Behold the unsearchable riches of Christ, even because He did not fail nor was discouraged. The will of the Father was that He should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And all of them that the Father chose, Christ died for, will come to faith, even though it's against their very nature to do so. It's against. Consider what your nature was, and consider what God did for you. Your nature was opposed to God. Your nature was enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And therefore, in order to be saved, God must oppose your will. That's why He said, thy people shall be willing. When that's going to happen? When is that going to happen? In the day of thy power. That's when it happens. In the day of the power of God, when the work of the Spirit upon the objects of sovereign free grace comes, they shall be willing, and we most definitely are willing. We are willing. Behold the riches of His grace. God chose you in Christ, and in union with Christ He redeemed you, And by your union in Christ, you have received the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Even so, because you were in union with Christ, God was moved, has moved all providence in time that you should experience this grace. All friends, how unknowingly right was Shakespeare when he said the world is a stage. The world is a stage. And the play is God's redemptive plan. That's the play. And ever since time began, it's been working for the redemption of God's people. And you can see it in your own experience of grace, believer. You can see it in your own life, how that you were lost unknowingly, didn't know God, had no interest in God, the things of God, and yet God in mercy set you in a certain place at a certain time, and His gospel came, and you heard, and you believed. This was God's purpose from the beginning, that you should believe. There was no chance for you to miss it. There was no way you were going to miss out on this. Why? You were in Christ. That's why. And now I'm going to show you the second mystery. Not only were you in Christ, but now Christ is in you. That's what our text says. This is the mystery. The mystery of the glory of God is Christ in you. What does this mean, Christ in you? You by nature are sinners. You were strangers to the covenant of promises. You were enemies of God, but now through the grace and glory of God, you believe on Jesus Christ. You know that He's reconciled us to God and made us acceptable, holy and blameless before God. He's purged our sins by His one offering, and now the Spirit of God has come. And now you have a new heart. Those things you once loved, you hate. And now your affection is set on Christ. Your heart is set on Him. My only hope and desire is to be found in Him. That's my heart. That's my affection. That's my hope. That's my desire, is that I be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's my faith, is in His faith. My faith is in Him. We desire to be found only in Him. What made the difference? How is it that we know the riches of God's grace to be found only in Christ? This is how, because Christ is in you. That's how. This is the purpose and work of God the Holy Spirit, to create in you what was not there before. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 says, we are His workmanship. That table right there was not made on accident. It was crafted. It was crafted. Look at it. It's symmetrically perfect. Its angles are just right. It was crafted. And that's exactly what God means when He tells you of that new nature. Your new nature was crafted of God, created of God in you. In you. by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4 and verse 24, Paul says that we should put on the new man. In other words, we should truly walk after the things of God. And that's what we do, is we put on the new man by faith, which is created. It's not made. It's not made by you. It's not made by your works. It's not made by your faith. Matter of fact, you've got faith because you have this nature created in you, which is after God in what? True holiness. True holiness. That righteousness which Christ obtained for us was imputed to us. It was charged to our account in the eyes and purpose of God before the world began. But now it is not just imputed to you, it is imparted in you. This righteousness. Now stop me if you got this down and it's not really a mystery at all to you. Just go ahead and stop me if this is not a mystery at all. Oh, mystery, mysteries. How can this be? How can this be? Listen what John says of this. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Oh. For, because his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, does this mean believers live a sinless life? Well, that's just foolishness. We know that's not so, because John before that said, if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar and the truth is not in us. So we know we have sin in this mortal body, in this flesh. We know that. And we confess that. And you know what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, isn't he? So what does he mean? What does John mean that says, he that is born of God doth not commit sin? It is the same as Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. He also said in John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. Listen, the flesh profiteth what? Nothing. Nothing. So what happened to your flesh when God saved you? Nothing. It profited nothing. Matter of fact, it took a downward turn, the flesh did, because it was put under the new nature. It no longer reigns supreme. Thank God, this flesh no longer reigns supreme. It has been put down, and its rule is now subservient to Jesus Christ, who has set his throne in my heart. Now it must bow. Now, does it bow willingly? No. It kicks and it spits and it hates just as much as it did before. And so we confess with Job, behold, I am vile. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that I am. But that which is born of God is not fleshly, but spiritual. And according to the will of God, it is the very nature of Christ in you. The very nature of Christ in you. Romans 8. Romans 8. 29 is speaking of the purpose of God. It says, for whom he did foreknow, not what, but whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God predestinated us to be in the image of his only perfect Son, complete and righteous. Yet we know that we must, who have his Spirit, have his image, that we must grow spiritually. Is that not right? Is that not according to God's word? You that have the nature of Christ in you, is it not that we should grow in this nature, in this grace? But what does that mean? Well, this growth does not come by carnal or fleshly works or fleshly religion. We don't grow in holiness. And we don't grow in righteousness. And my son, when we came here, I saw a picture of him in my study. And he was up to about my stomach when we came. Now, if you look at him now, he's not there anymore. He's grown. He's grown. And so when I say my son has grown, do you suppose I mean my son has grown another limb? Would that be what I mean? Look at my son's hand. How it's grown. Would I suppose you to think he grew another hand? No. When he was born, he had all of this already in him. It was genetically altered. It was genetically already created in him. And this is just the experience of it. He's just experiencing what was already there to begin with. And this is what it is with us. We have the image of the very Son of God in our hearts, in our souls. And what does this image do? It grows in knowledge and in grace. It grows in the experience of this grace. But it never gets more holy or righteous. This is why a newborn babe in Christ is just as sure of the glory of heaven as a mature believer. Because they both possess the same nature. They both possess the same righteousness. That mature believer didn't earn any more righteousness though they live 100 years. They could never earn any more righteousness, nor do they want to, because Christ is all. Christ is all. And you know, the more we grow, isn't that what we see more? That Christ is all? Matter of fact, that's what it is to mature. You want to see a true mature believer, it's one who is completely dependent upon Jesus Christ. And the more I grow, the more I know I'm dependent on Him. I'm dependent, completely dependent on His righteousness. And we grow in understanding and grace. And these things become richer. More valuable. Now give a diamond to a baby and see how valuable it is. I mean, he could pick that up or he could pick up a cardboard box. I mean, sometimes you'd buy presents for your kids on Christmas. They'd open the present and play with the box. Okay, they just really don't know anything about value. But as you grow, you begin to learn about value. You begin to learn what's rare, what's important, what's firm and what's shaky. And the more we grow, the more we depend and see the value of Jesus Christ. The more we see this, Christ in you. And this is not how religious people make it. They say, oh, you should let people see Jesus in you. No. No. That's not what he's talking about. Matter of fact, that's somebody trying to grow another arm. That's somebody trying to add to the righteousness of Christ. No. No, we don't do that. Our hope is in him. And our hope is that he is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's your assurance of glory? My assurance is that I'm in Christ. I was in Christ in election. I was in Christ in redemption. And now I'm in Christ by the experience of grace in my heart. Well, how do you know you're in Christ? Is Christ in you? In Romans 8 it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Is Christ in you? The apostle goes on to say, if you are a son of God, you will be led by the Spirit. Are you led by the Spirit of God? What does the Spirit of God do? What is he here to do? Jesus said he'll testify of me, not of himself. These people run around jumping around and thinking that the Spirit is testifying of himself by all these works and miracles and things. That's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God testifies of Christ. Does that Spirit in you testify of him? That you must be in him, that you must have him, that he is all for all your salvation. You are in him and he is in you. You can have all the assurance you want. Hope of glory. The assurance of glory. The rock solid, steadfast hope you may have. Because Christ is in you. And because he's in you, you know you are in him. Which is the mystery of the gospel. Only revealed to the saints. Only revealed to the elect. If you are one, you have great cause to rejoice in Christ. I pray God bless us to you.